Make sure you're subscribed to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Type The Word of the Lord Endures Forever in your podcast provider. Hit that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
In fact, the question which rings through this whole gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, is precisely the one answered from the get-go. Exactly who is this man?
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Mark.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. Last podcast, we wrapped up 1 Corinthians. St. Paul conveyed greetings from the churches of Asia. Remember that the one church subsists in numerous local assemblies made up of concrete people, people like Aquila and Prisca, which seems to be a nickname for Priscilla, and from the folks who gathered in their home to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, there were more than just that gathering in Ephesus because Paul sends greetings from all the brothers. He instructs the Corinthians to greet each other with a holy kiss, that is, a kiss of peace, which still has a remnant in today's liturgy with the Pax Domini. He mentioned that he's taken pen in hand to write the last bit of the epistle, and he speaks an anathema, let him be damned, on any who love not the Lord Jesus, and a prayer, Maranatha, our Lord come, both of these in Aramaic rather than in Greek. Finally, he speaks a benediction of grace over them, just as he had begun, and sends them his love in Christ Jesus. A reading from St. Mark, beginning at the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Mark 1, verses 1 to 3. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have enriched your church with the proclamation of the gospel through the evangelist Mark. Grant that we may firmly believe these glad tidings and daily walk according to your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now, before we start unpacking those verses, let's do a bit of intro to this book. Modern scholars, who tend to be skeptical about absolutely everything in the tradition, question whether this book is actually the product of Mark, that is, the John Mark, whom we meet in Acts and read about in the letters both of Saints Peter and Paul. But if the modern folks are in doubt, the ancients had no qualms about this whatsoever. And I don't think we've got a single copy of the New Testament that lacks the attribution Kata Markon for this book, that is, according to Mark. What does the New Testament tell us about this man? He first comes to our attention in Acts 12, verse 12, when St. Peter is miraculously rescued from prison by angels, and he heads over to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where people were gathered praying for his release. That, by the way, is one of my all-time favorite passages, the people praying for Peter to be set free, but they can't bring themselves to believe that God had already answered their prayer, so he stands outside knocking and knocking. Then we next hear about John Mark in Antioch with Saints Paul and Barnabas, and he accompanies them as their assistant on that first missionary journey, Acts 13, verse 5. But for whatever reason, He turns back and he doesn't finish the job with them. This irritates St. Paul, who then is unwilling to take him on the second journey. But Barnabas, whom we find out is Mark's cousin in Colossians 4:10, insists. And so the missionaries split. Two more important mentions occur in the New Testament. First, you see a milder and gentler Paul writing to Timothy, who basically replaced Mark on the Paul and Silas mission team. The apostle instructs, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." 2 Timothy 4:11. And second, at the end of 1 Peter, we have the note, "She who is at Babylon," that's code name for the church at Rome, "who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son." 1 Peter 5:13. So this is the man whom the virtually unanimous tradition of the early church says is the author of the second gospel. And if you attend to the early fathers, you find out that there's some interesting traditions about how Mark came to write down this gospel. Papias, who was bishop of Hierapolis and died about 130 AD, he conveys this information. Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately whatsoever he remembered. It was not, however, in exact order that he related the sayings or deeds of Christ, for he neither heard the Lord nor accompanied him. But afterwards, as I said, he accompanied Peter, who accommodated his instructions to the necessities of his hearers, but with no intention of giving a regular narrative of the Lord's sayings. Wherefore, Mark made no mistake in thus writing some things as he remembered them. For of one thing he took especial care, not to omit anything he had heard and not to put anything fictitious into the statements. Just a few decades later, we have St. Irenaeus of Lyon in present-day France writing a little work called Against Heresies. After insisting that there are four and only four genuine gospels, he goes on to describe each, and here are his words on the second gospel. Mark, on the other hand, commences with a reference to the prophetical spirit coming down from on high on men, saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, pointing to the winged aspect of the gospel, and on this account, he made a compendious and cursory narrative, for such is the prophetical character. Lastly, Eusebius of Caesarea, writing the first church history in the 4th century, notes, "And so greatly did the splendor of piety illumine the minds of Peter's hearers that they were not satisfied with hearing once only, and they were not content with the unwritten tradition of the divine gospel, but with all sorts of entreaties they besought Mark, a follower of Peter and the one whose gospel is extant, that he would leave them a written monument of the doctrine which had been orally communicated to them. Nor did they cease until they had prevailed with the man and had thus become the occasion of the written gospel which bears the name of Mark." So, according to Papias and to Eusebius, the gospel of Mark is uniquely tied to St. Peter, and I believe as we work our way through, we will discover immediately, oithous, Mark's favorite word, the impetuosity of St. Peter betraying itself right and left. It jumps off the page at you once you know the connection between this gospel and the first apostle. And now you do. Apologies for such a long introduction, but I hope it was helpful in understanding what we're about to dig into. So let's get to it. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First, the beginning of the gospel. Only Mark begins with the word gospel. The church has long used that word, which means the good news, for these four books that start off the New Testament. But St. Mark wasn't referring to his own writing per se, but to the content he was about to share with them. This Good news is what concerns Jesus Christ. That means Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the promised King of the Jews. There is a little bit of doubt whether St. Mark explicitly identified Jesus right off the bat as the Son of God. Did he write, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or did he write, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Apparently, Irenaeus' manuscript, which I cited above, did not include the Son of God. But many manuscripts did include it, and I don't think it would be at all mysterious to have it there. Mark's writing to people, after all, who had already come to know and believe that that's exactly who Jesus is. And the narrative about to follow is going to demonstrate how the disciples came to know that it was true and to believe it, and how Jesus would send them out to preach it to the whole creation. In fact, the question which rings through this whole gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, is precisely the one answered from the get-go. Exactly who is this man? So he proceeds to show you why they concluded this man is God's son. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. Here's another conundrum right away, also dealing with the original text. Lots of manuscripts, the majority, in fact, read, as it is written in the prophets. But some, as also what was before Irenaeus apparently, read, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So which is it, the prophets or Isaiah? Well, the problem is that the evangelist does not start by quoting Isaiah. He starts by quoting Malachi 3, verse 1. The promised messenger will prepare the way before me, in Hebrew and in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the Christians used. That before me means before Yahweh as he comes into the flesh. Which indicates, by the way, that even if St. Mark didn't write that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 1, that's who he is in verse 2. He tells them the start of the gospel, as prophetically foretold, begins with Yahweh's coming to his people. But instead of citing before me, he writes before you, as though the promises were addressed to the Messiah. Which is it, Yahweh or Messiah? Already there's a hint here of what Jesus will teach about David's son being David's Lord. Note the lingo of prepare your way and how that segues directly to Isaiah. And so we hear next, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And here the prophet Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is quoted. Now, St. Mark may have written Isaiah back in verse 2 because that's where he was intending to land. And you need to remember that Malachi was, in the Hebrew mind, just one of the book of the 12. It was not so much thought of as an independent prophet. And as we saw when we did Hosea, the book of the 12 was considered as a unit to the Jews. And of course, Isaiah simply towers when it comes to gospel, so much that he's sometimes called a fifth evangelist. St. Mark's point is that the good news of Jesus is rooted, anchored, and grows from the prophetic writings, and in particular, the fulfillment of Isaiah. Now, here's a bit of a problem. Neither the Hebrew nor the Greek have modern punctuation. So it's hard to tell if the wilderness is the location of the crying or the location of the preparation. Should it read, the voice of one crying in the wilderness prepare, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness prepare? I don't guess it finally matters much either way. What matters isn't so much the where as the what. Yahweh foretells through these prophets that a messenger will show up before he shows up so that no one misses his coming. That's where we're going to wrap up for today, people loved by God. In our next study, we'll meet that special messenger, St. John the Baptist, and we'll note how the telling of the gospel this way, putting John right up front, matches exactly how St. Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentile centurion Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. So, till our next podcast, folks, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.